Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
We are continuing. If you have kind of been with us every week, you kind of know that we're kind of on a series which is called Along for the Ride. And if you are joining us online, I'm trusting that this is going to be a blessing for you today. And if you're wanting to catch up in any way, it's not one of those series where you kind of have to catch up. They're kind of distinct, separate messages along the same lines of what's happening in the book of Acts. And they're basically things that I have observed as I have studied the book of Acts that were kind of part of the whole process of Luke as he writes out the story, is trying to give us a bit of a message that when the church was operating at its full capacity, and let's not say that it was just a beautiful, wonderful thing of community all together and everything was getting along. That's not the case of the New Testament. But what he was basically trying to show by the stories that he was telling was that basically they were along for the ride. And by along for the ride, and if you are along for the ride, chances are you are in the car. You are part of the ride. The only thing is, you don't have your hand on the steering wheel. And in essence, I believe that that is where the church success arises. If we do it on our own strength, there's no difference between us or any other group or any other entity. The difference that we have as a living entity, as a church, is that we are under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And can God really, really be able to move in our lives if our hands are still on the wheel? And so the book of Acts and Luke, as he begins the beginning, the first half, basically, the book of Acts, all of these basically interesting stories. Maybe you have observed them, maybe you haven't. Like a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there are three prison breaks that happen in the book of Acts and different things that had happened as a result of them. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there is different stories about money, and I won't say that they're weird, that they were different, that they basically showed what was happening within the attitude of the church at that time, and money is always something that is on our minds. And so today, I would like to introduce to you three stories, three individuals of extraordinary kindness that are seen in the scripture that changed the direction of the church. Interesting, isn't it? It makes you ask the question, are there gratuities to goodness? You know what I mean? You know what a gratuity is, don't you? Those of you who are in the food industry, you certainly know what gratuities are. It is the tip, right? It is what is given beyond obligation, so to speak. As a person lives a good life, are there certain things that are extended to us in scripture? In other words, does it pay to be a goody two shoes, right? Yeah, word goody two shoes. Now, all the old people know what I'm talking about. Some of the young people are saying, what is he talking about? What is a goody two shoes? Well, goody two shoes was a word or a comment or a statement that was made about an individual that finds its origin 260 years ago. And the young person saying, oh, okay, Pastor Mike, that was when you were young. I get it now. No, not necessarily so. The word was first found in the year 1776 in one of the earliest children's novels. It was about an individual. Her name was Marjorie Meanwell. She was an orphan girl. And because she was an orphan girl, she was poor. And at that particular time, they didn't have anything. And so what she used to do, she used to walk around with one shoe. And that's all she had. But she was known for all of the good things that she had done. And as the story goes on, there was a person who was rich who noticed all these wonderful things that she did and bought her a new pair of shoes. Right? So she was goody two shoes. Makes sense, does it not? That somehow what you are doing, which is good, somehow has an effect in our lives. Does the practice of goodness advance us? And I'll say on an eternal level, absolutely. Bible talks about the fact that we will give account for all that we have done, even the smallest things that we have done. But is that in the here and now? Can I bank on anything like that today? Well, take a look at one of the most famous passages on this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And most of us will know this passage of Scripture, of a principle that we see in Scripture. Now, let us not become weary in, the word here is this, doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Isn't that interesting? We know about this law of giving and receiving, this law of reaping and harvest, and you will reap what you sow. But many times when we use that passage of Scripture, we are referring to other things. But as you look at it in the Scriptures, as Paul is talking to the Galatian church, he says this, do not be weary in doing good, because there's a harvest that takes place when you do. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. It's interesting when you see that. You take a look at the topic of goodness, that it's not a small thing. You hear the word good in the very first parts of Genesis, when God begins to create the world. He creates, does creation in the first day, and after the first day, he says he looks at it, and it was good. You see it there right from the beginning of time, all the things that are in there. And you have to consider when we're talking about goodness, where does goodness come from? Goodness has to have a source. Goodness comes from God because God is good, right? God is only good. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when goodness comes out of us in this world, it is due to the fact that we are either created in the image of God, or that the Spirit of God resides in us. And one of the natural results as we become more like Jesus is this thing which we call goodness. Even one of our favorite passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 28, for we know that all things work to what? Good. To those who love God, who are called according to his service. And we realize when we're talking about goodness, it is one of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Goodness. Yeah, that's a fruit. It's a good one. But can we really say that it's one of the top fruits? It's kind of one of those mid-level fruits, do you not think? You know, can you really compare goodness to love and joy and peace? It's almost like a moderate fruit. If I had to choose, if there was a ranking, I don't know if it would be there in number one, you know? And maybe the problem is this, is that we use this term good for almost everything, do we not? Hey, how you doing? Good. How was school? Good. How was lunch? Good. Everything is good, it seems. It is the definitive one-word answer, is it not? But when we talk about an individual and we say, that is a good woman, that is a good man, not only is it talking about their character, but it is talking about their behavior as well. And so we see how God begins to move. It's a matter of integrity, of righteous living, where you do the right thing simply because it is the right thing to do. It is a huge, huge, vast theme. And I think that there's something powerful that I would like to share to you today about goodness, because it's not a second-rate fruit. And there are three stories in the first half of the book of Acts where God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals some things to us. So if you have your Bibles, stick around Acts, the second quarter of Acts. We're going to start at chapter 9, verses 36. And we're going to read a few chapters there. The first person is a girl that's named Tabitha. And it's about the miracle that takes place in her life as we read it in the book of Acts. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and they had come. They brought him up to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she had saw Peter, sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when they had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I would think so, would you not? There are two instances in the book of Acts where someone is raised from the dead. One is this instance. The other one is later on in the book of Acts where there's this guy named Eutychus, a young man named Eutychus. Remember the story? He was sitting in a windowsill, and Paul was preaching pretty long to the point where he falls asleep, falls out the window, and dies. And so Paul has to pray for him. And I would have wondered, you kill somebody with your sleeping, but then you have to pray them. You kill somebody with your preaching, and then somehow you have to raise them again. I'm not too sure. But here is an interesting situation. It's a girl. Her name is Tabitha, also called Dorcas. Now, if I'm naming my child, Tabitha's a good one. Dorcas, I'm not too sure. We'll just go behind that. There is a significance to this particular thing because Tabitha was the Hebrew name. Dorcas was the Greek name. And there was something about this particular instance here where she grasped the attention of everyone in the city. She was known by everyone in the city. And the reason that we know this is because they mentioned her name in Hebrew and in Greek. That she wasn't just known in the Hebrew world. She was known in the Hebrew and the Greek world. This was an amazing girl. And the good things that she had done were that well renowned. The other crazy thing about this passage is this. They don't call upon Peter until after she is dead. Hurry up, she has died. Now, does that make sense to you? It kind of is like, okay, well, isn't it kind of too late? It makes a comment about the faith level of the New Testament church and what was happening in that particular time. And so God supernaturally moves in a powerful and a natural way. And I'm left with the thought of the observation that the emphasis of this lady's story was what she did well, full of good works and charitable deeds. Now, I don't think that they're trying to set a precedence here, that he healed her because of her goodness, nor am I saying that every good person should be healed, because many times people have made the accusation of the opposite, have they not? Hey, listen, the reason that this God's not working in your heart, the reason why this has happened in your life is because something bad has happened. That's certainly not true. I don't know if it's true in the opposite either. But here's the thing. Don't you find it peculiar that this is the flavor of the story, that this is the emphasis on this person's life when this miraculous thing takes place, that God wanted to do a miraculous thing, and if he wanted to do a miraculous thing on a person, why would it not be on a person who has lived out their life exuding goodness? Now, I'm not saying that what we need to do is if we're looking for a miracle, then what we do is we get the paper and we call Meals on Wheels and we deliver as much meals as we could and we go around the city finding as many old ladies who need to be crossed the street so that we can gather up our goodness points so that somehow God can do a miracle in our life. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, if you did it that way, it really wouldn't be goodness, would it? The people who do good things do it not because they're thinking, I'm doing something good. They just do it because goodness is exuding out of that individual. But you have to ask yourself that when I am living out a life of goodness based on the fruit of the Holy Spirit enacted in me, that I do not line myself up for God to be able to do good things in my life. That if I'm needing a miracle in my life, that the best thing that I can do is to serve Jesus with all of my heart and allow the fruit of goodness to produce fruit in and through me. What's the miracle that you're looking for? Let's allow the presence of God to move through goodness. Interesting story, isn't it? Tabitha and the miracle. All you have to do is go a few verses later as you get into chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And you hear of another story, and this time it's of an individual whose name is Cornelius. And Cornelius is chosen for something absolutely special, as there's a shift that's going to happen in the history church. And God is going to be doing something absolutely incredible here. So let me read you Acts chapter 10. It says this: there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of the angel of God coming and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up before a memorial before God. Now send for men to Joppa, and send for Peter, who sent for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now, this is kind of an interesting scripture as well, because there is something absolutely wonderful that is going to happen, that God is all of a sudden going to open the doors to not just the Jewish people, but to the Gentile people as well. But here's the difference. Here's something which is interesting, that with Tabitha, her good works gathered the attention of all the people in the city. But with Cornelius, his good works gathered the attention of God. It's interesting to see the difference. This guy who was a centurion, this guy was a Roman soldier, and he was in a place which is called Caesarea. Caesarea was kind of like the Roman government town. It is kind of where Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, he kind of ruled from there. He was only in Jerusalem because of what was happening at Passover. His regular hangout spot was Caesarea. And as a result, there probably weren't too many Jewish people hanging out in Caesarea. And there weren't too many Jewish people who would like a centurion. But here's the thing. Something had happened in the life of Cornelius. He had every opportunity to enjoy whatever benefits, whatever was there from the Roman government, all that it had to offer, all of the excess, all of the sin, everything. He had a chance to participate in it fully. But somehow, in some way, there was something inside of him that said, "It's empty." And what he does is he begins to observe the Jewish God. And he begins to serve God, and he begins to serve him with his prayers and with his money and all those things. He doesn't participate in the dietary issue, so he couldn't necessarily be called a Jewish person, but he certainly was in the right direction, was he not? Many people in the Catholic tradition believe that this guy, Cornelius, was also the same person who was at the cross of Christ. There are other people that think that there was another particular centurion. I'm not too sure exactly where it is. All we do know was that there was something that had taken place in a powerful way, and he becomes among the first Gentile converts. And many believe, as they read this, they think that it was maybe even a more astonishing event than in the day of Pentecost when it first happened. Day of Pentecost, you can kind of put things together, all that was taking place. This was a total surprise. God was doing something new. God was doing something fresh. And you were left to ask the question, why him? Why Cornelius? Well, the scriptures give us just one clue. Your prayers and your alms, the fact that you have been a good person for such a long time, has come up before a memorial before God. You are generous and you did good things, and now this opportunity comes upon you. And unlike the miracle of Tabitha, with Cornelius, it's not a miracle, but it is a moment. Is the time where God is able to show up and do something incredible. It was a historic event. It was a hysteric event. It was a powerful time where God had moved in a supernatural way, doing fantastic things in and through his people. And you notice something else? That Cornelius' family were also beneficiaries of his act. And again, it's not a set rule. When you do good things, you do good things. You don't do good things to get a moment. But when you do good things and you allow the Spirit of God to move and that process works in your life, you set yourself up for an opportunity to God, for God to do powerful things in your life. And it makes me ask the question, maybe for all of us, is this: when was the last time you had a moment with God? A time of awakening, a time of rejuvenation, a time where the Spirit of God moves in a sovereign and a powerful way. We need to see the hand of God move. God moves in the miracle. God moves in the moment. One more. Can I give you one more? And this is absolutely fantastic, and I'm hoping that I can express it in a way that you will be able to fully comprehend what has taken place. The third one is one that we talked about already. His name was Barnabas. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this guy Joseph was known as Barnabas because that was his nickname. Bar means son. Nabos means encouragement, son of encouragement. This guy had a level of kindness and goodness that was anointed in a way that it affected everybody. We're not told a lot about Barnabas, but history kind of fills in a couple of details about his life. Him being a Levite, being part of the priestly line there, didn't have land. They didn't get land. But what happened is, because of the turmoil and things, they ended up, his family moved out to Cyprus, and they became quite wealthy. And so from what we understand of Barnabas is that he actually moved back to study or something like that in Jerusalem. Many people believe that he was a student under the rabbi known as Gamaliel. Now, Scripture talks about Gamaliel, that Gamaliel was the teacher of Paul. It may very well have been that Paul and Barnabas knew each other before everything broke out and the church did all these wonderful things. But you see that there is something about this individual, and it's talked about time and time in Scripture, of the goodness and the kindness and the encouragement this name guy named Barnabas. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And as the church progressed in Acts chapter 13, it says he was full of grace and he urged people to continue. In chapter 14, it says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples all the way through the Scripture. He's known for his generosity. He's known for his extending grace. He is known for gladdening the hearts of the individuals who were there. And you think, that's enough, really, there. Barnabas is like one of those people that you see and you think, I would like to be like that individual. You know, a number of years ago, one of the major, major people in the evangelical church was a man named Bill Bright, went to be with the Lord, started Campus Crusade for Christ. This guy was such a special individual, had won so many people for Jesus, it was incredible. Millions of people came to know Jesus because of Bill Bright. But there was a statement that was always made about him. Everybody has a Bill Bright story. Basically, if you knew him, you loved him because he was always doing something to encourage your heart. Everybody had a Barnabas story. This was the type of character. But you will see if you examine closely in the Scriptures that the goodness that was exuded in Barnabas's life was like a domino effect that continued to turn over and over again. You see it in the life of Paul. See, Paul all of a sudden gets converted to Christianity. All these things happen to him. And then it takes Barnabas eventually to introduce him to the rest of the apostles. Why is that? Because the apostles did not like him and did not trust him. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we think everybody loved Paul. The truth is, if you take a look at the scriptures, there were a lot of people who didn't like Paul. And so what happens to Paul is he has this conversion, he begins to do a ministry, and then we hear nothing of Paul. As a matter of fact, the distance of time between the conversion of Paul and the very first missionary journey is 12 years. The Bible tells us that he spends time in Arabia, and then he goes back to Tarsus, and then Paul is basically on the shelf. It isn't until a revival takes place in Antioch, and Barnabas says this, "Let's get people to encourage these people, and I'm going to get Paul," because no one else was going to get him. And so if it wasn't for Barnabas, there would not have been a Paul and all of the letters that were written. Incredible if you stop and consider it. But that's not only it about Barnabas. That as the ministry had continued and as they went on this first missionary journey, Barnabas was willing to take a second seat. How do I know that? Well, if you are reading the book of Acts, you will realize that when they start that missionary journey, it starts like this. Barnabas and Saul do this, and Barnabas and Saul do this. But then halfway through the missionary journey, you hear this. Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas. And Barnabas lets him take the lead. And not only that, from that time on, as they go into the second missionary journey, he wants to continue to bring his nephew, this guy named John Mark. And Paul, who was given this grace, did not want to give the grace back. Because as they go on the secondary journey, Paul says this, "I'm not taking John Mark. In Pamphylia, he took off on us. He's not worth it. Mark, you are a loser." I don't know if those were the words that were said, but that certainly was felt. Rejection. And at that point, John Mark was at the precipice of ineffectiveness, if not for Barnabas, and said, "No, he's worth it. We're going to encourage him. There's something that I see in him, that God has something to do with him. He's not through with him yet." And so what happens is Barnabas takes John Mark with him, and John Mark eventually gets handed over to Peter, another person who blew it. And he becomes the spokesperson. He becomes the writer for Peter, and that's why the book of Mark is Peter's story of the gospel. And it gets to the point where you begin to read things in the book of Peter where Peter calls John Mark, "He's my son." They became so close, and all these things that were done through Peter, many times were done through John, and these incredible things happened even until his crucifixion. And then what happens is John Mark goes and ministers to Paul. Timothy begins, he writes, and he says, "Listen, can you please bring John Mark? He is helpful to my ministry." Is this the same John Mark that you kind of kicked out before? Is this the same guy you said was no good? Yes. Yes. But something had happened. And if it wasn't for Barnabas taking him and pulling him up, then he wouldn't have been the guy that worked with Peter. He wouldn't have been the guy that wrote John Mark. And Paul's writings is like 25% of the New Testament. Mark's writings is about 10%. And so you don't have 35% of the New Testament if it wasn't for the ministry of this man, Barnabas. Continues to go on, and in one other city, what happens is he becomes martyred, and the person who takes care of his death is this guy named John. And so you think that's the end. Well, no, it's not the end. What takes place from there is this guy, John Mark, goes into a city which is called Alexandria. Starts the church up there. It is the second largest city in the world at that time other than Rome. And it is the mouthway to North Africa. And John eventually, because of the revivals that took place in Alexandria, becomes the father of the church of North Africa and eventually all of Africa. And many of us who are here today have an affiliation with Africa. It's absolutely incredible to think that all of this starts with the ministry of Barnabas, who was just known for being a good man. It's not a secondary fruit, is it? It's something which is absolutely powerful, something for you and I to learn. It goes beyond a miracle. It goes beyond a moment. Hopefully it becomes a memorial for God to move. And it happens every time you leave that envelope, whether that envelope has money or just some letters of life to encourage someone. Every time you help your neighbor, every time you encourage someone who blew it, every time you support a lost life, and every time you go out of your way to talk to someone, every time you take the risk to start a conversation with someone you don't know, every time you would help someone that you know will never help you back, every time you show kindness and generosity, even though nobody notices, even though you do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working to create in you a miracle, to create in you a moment, to create in you a memorial. And I say this to you today by the grace and the power of God. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Ephesians 2 says it this way: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. And then Matthew says it this way, in the same way as Jesus says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see what? Your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And even Hebrews, let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works. Something about goodness that hides behind the everyday. The moral quality to show kindness, consideration, empathy, generosity, understanding, genuine concern, and efforts to ensure the wellness of our fellow woman or man. God, move by your Spirit and make us good people. And allow that goodness to exude in a world that is dying for good people. I just pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move. I pray, God, that you will work in each and every heart. For every person who is here who is looking for a miracle, for every person who is here who is starving for a moment, for every single person who's here that is seeking for God to do a memorial through them, allow the presence of God to move through the goodness, Father, because history has shown and church history has shown that powerful things happen when we surrender to you. And God, you have all of our lives, and the fruit of goodness wells up, and powerful things happen that we think are everyday things, but God is moving. God is doing something special. God is doing something to work in the people around us. And Lord, let it be that domino effect that goes and touches and hurts, touches that person and ministers to that person, that ministers to that person and ministers to that person, because it's for your glory, because goodness comes from you. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages, or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.